Friends, we are going to talk about vision today, and graduates, believe it or not, I don't know that I planned this for graduation Sunday, but I think this is good. Really, you have a preferred future. There is something that you want down the road, no matter what that is that you want. There is a preferred future, whether that's college, whether that's a job, whether that's relationships. There is a preferred future that you want. And a preferred future is a vision. It's something that you go after. And so we're going to talk about vision and what that is and how you develop a vision. And before we get going, okay, there we go. I need a little help with my technology, but I'm good. But vision is something that is birthed within us. Vision is more than an idea or a dream. A vision is something that has a bit of a moral element to it. It's something that you feel like must happen. There must be something that needs to go on. A vision is a tension, that all of a sudden there's something within us, and it's a tension between what is and what could be. And it is birthed inside the soul of a man or a woman who is consumed that something needs to change. Every great movement in the world happened because someone had a vision that something needed to change. There was an older African-American woman named Jerina Lee. And there was a point in time, believe it or not, ladies, there was a point in time in the Methodist Church where we did not allow women to preach. And Jerina, I know, isn't that tragic? What's going on? But Jerina Lee was this African-American woman who was a part of a local church, and she had the gift to speak. And she started speaking, and she started leading small groups of people. She was leading women and men. And her bishop came to her, and he said, "Jerina, you can't be doing this. We appreciate your gifts, but you know you're not allowed to speak." And Jerina wrote this great letter to him saying, "If God has given me a gift to speak..." Now, this is the Joe version, by the way. It's a paraphrase. "But if God has given me the gift to speak, then who are we to withhold what God wants to do?" And her bishop said, "Well, I guess I got to pay attention because I don't have a good argument for that." And Jerina started speaking, and she started sharing, but there was something within her that said, something's got to change. She had a vision of a preferred future where a woman could also be a leader in the church. And we are here today, and we ordain women in the United Methodist Church, and we allow women to be preachers in the United Methodist Church because of the vision of some women who said, "Wait a second, something has to change." But vision is one of those things that comes with a moral element, that there's something that has to be done and something has to change. A vision is a clear mental picture of what could be, fueled by the conviction that it should be. A vision is a preferred future. It involves change. It involves movement. Whenever you have a vision, you say, "Okay, wait a second. Something has to change. Somebody has to do something." A vision will keep you up at night, that you're laying in bed and for some reason you can't sleep and you're just stirring and something's got to be done about it. So you say, I'm gonna get up and I'm going to do something about it. I'm going to plan. I'm going to work. I'm going to do something. Vision requires visionaries. Vision requires people who have allowed their minds and hearts to wander outside the artificial boundaries imposed by the world as it is. Visionaries cannot handle status quo. They don't let status quo hang out, and they say something's got to change. And so I want to ask you this. Church, what is your preferred future for the church? Who are the preferred people? Who are those folks that you can reach, that we can reach? What's your preferred future? What does that look like? I know for me, from a pastoral perspective, even though I've just got a couple of months left while I'm here, but for me, my preferred future is that Cassie does a far better job than I ever did. That whenever I visit with someone and I hear what happened at Broadway, "Well, Joe, they doubled in size the past year and you weren't there." And I'm going to go, "Well, praise God." That's my preferred future for this church, that it doubles in size regardless of who the pastor is here. But what's your preferred future? Many of us have a preferred future for our family. Last week in youth, Kyle and maybe a couple weeks ago, Kyle and myself, we were asking the young people why were they here? What was their purpose? And so then we began to ask, okay, what is it that you want for your life? And I said, okay, does anybody want a horrible relationship with your children? Nobody wanted a bad relationship with their kids. I said, how many of you want a bad relationship with your spouse? Nobody raised their hand, right? Because we want a preferred future, and a preferred future requires a vision for how we want to get there. Vision requires an individual who has the courage to act on an idea. Now, what I want to do is I want to take us to a time frame in the history of Israel. Now, if you're here this morning, you're like, Joe, I'm not a Bible person. Hey, guess what? We're only going to use one Bible verse, so you can completely ignore it if you want to. It's up to you. If you're a Christian, you can't ignore it. You just got to listen. But the other thing is, if you're watching online or you're listening online, if you're sitting here and you're like, Joe, I can't handle all those miracles in the Bible. I can't handle that stuff. Hey, guess what? The book of Nehemiah, which is what we're going to talk about, Nehemiah was a person who lived, a historical person who lived during a period of time. And the book of Nehemiah has no miracles in it. It just simply has one person captured by a vision who then moved forward and took action. And in 587 BC, Jerusalem was in disastrous shape. The Babylonians had invaded Judah, and they had destroyed the city of Jerusalem, along with the temple that Solomon had built. And this was the third of three campaigns into the region. And on all three occasions, the Babylonians took a number of Israelites as captives. Now, if you've ever read the Old Testament, or you've ever heard the story about Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, three names that you should never name your children, but if you've ever read those stories, they were taken by the Babylonians away because they were some of the choice citizens that they wanted to use in their new government. But about 70 years after this first invasion, Cyrus, the king of Persia, who had since conquered the Babylonians, gave the Jews permission to return to Jerusalem and rebuild the temple. And under the leadership of a man named Zerubbabel, these exiled Jews returned and they rebuilt the temple, and all the temple practices started happening again, and things were looking up for a while. But pretty soon, as happens with all of us, things are going okay and things are going well, and we've got our sights set on the right things and we're going after the things that God wants us to go after. The people of Israel forgot who God was, and they went back to some old practices that had gotten them into trouble in the past. And the temple wasn't being maintained, sacrifices had ceased, and the Jews had adopted the religious practices of the culture around them. And by the time our story begins, the political and social climate in Jerusalem was horrible. And into this world steps a person named Nehemiah. Now, Nehemiah was back in Persia, and he heard about the plight of his homeland, and he felt something inside stir him. And he felt something so much that it caused him to weep. Now, Nehemiah was not a weak person. Nehemiah was not something who cried at the drop of the hat. Anybody know those folks? Sometimes they're preachers, right? If any TV preacher cries at the drop of a hat, it's really good. But Nehemiah, well, that's a joke, by the way. But Nehemiah was not that type of person. It took a lot to stir him and say, something has to be done. And whenever he heard about what was going on in Jerusalem, it stirred him so much that he wept. And he was burdened, and that burden drove him into a prolonged period of prayer and fasting. And it began as a concern, a burden for his nation, and a burden for his people. And this brings up a great point about vision and a burden. A God-ordained vision will begin as a concern. It's something that stirs within us. I would tell you that the civil rights movement began as a concern, as something, a burden where somebody said something has to be done. Voting rights for women. By the way, ladies, I'm just going to share some good information with you here, okay? So men, you just listen along or plug your ears. It don't matter. But women, did you know that you would not have the right to vote today if a woman did not do something, right? I mean, men, they were not surrendering power. No man was going, hey, I think we should give women the right to vote. No, women had to go out and get it. That's just history. It had to happen because power does not simply just give in. Power doesn't surrender itself. But some women along the way said, okay, wait a second. Aren't we citizens too? I mean, doesn't the Constitution say that we're citizens too? Shouldn't we be allowed to vote? And some women said, we're going to do something about it. Now, men, you can unplug your ears and go back to listening. But a God-ordained vision will begin as a concern. And this is what happened with Nehemiah. It changed who he was. It broke his heart. This was a vision in the making. So what do you do with a vision? What did Nehemiah do with a vision? Guess what? He waited. Because the timing wasn't right. And waiting is the most difficult thing when you have a vision. When you feel like something has to be done, you want to get going right away. You want to get started and you want to go out and do something. Years ago, I heard about girls who were sold into slavery in our modern day. And I was in college at the time. And I remember hearing it and I was ready to quit college the next day. I was like, okay, I don't know what I'm doing getting an education. Because I need to quit college, I need to get on a boat, and I need to sail across the world. You don't sail, right? You would take something faster. But I need to go across the globe and do something about this. Well, fortunately, I did not do that because the timing would have been horrible and it would not have worked out. But that stirred in me a desire to adopt children. That stirred in me that somebody's got to step in and do something and fulfill a vision. But most of our visions do not require immediate action. Sometimes we just have a good idea, and then sometimes we have a vision. But vision takes some time. But when we think it's from God, all of a sudden we go, okay, all systems go. But a clear vision doesn't mean you have a green light. Nehemiah waited. And the reason that vision doesn't require an immediate green light is because if you charge out of the gate too quickly, guess what? The world will destroy your vision. The real world is hard on a vision. You'll experience failure, discouragement, and disillusionment. And vision rarely requires immediate action. So why wait? Why wait? Well, three reasons. One, vision needs to mature within us. There's something that needs to mature within us. Not every good idea is vision material, but vision begins as an idea, but it needs time to mature within us. You know, just like you can't rush a child's development in the womb, we can't rush the development of a vision. So it needs to take form, and it needs to take root, and it needs to come about in a different way. And the world is hard on a vision. Let's think about this for a moment. Vision means change, doesn't it? Vision means movement. Does anybody like change? Somebody raise your hand, right? Nobody is. Yeah, George likes change. But most of us do not like change. I mean, but change requires movement. It requires somebody to do something. And the real world is cynical, it's stubborn, and it is hard on vision. The second reason is this, is that we may need to mature in preparation. That maybe God needs to do some work in you and I and prepare us for the vision that God has given us. You know, think about it this way. Imagine for a moment that you were to put a wedding dress on a little girl, right? You were to take the mom's wedding dress and put it on a little girl. It's going to look a little ridiculous, right? I mean, it's going to consume this poor child. But that girl has to grow into that wedding dress. And just like a young girl has to grow into a wedding dress, so do we have to grow into the vision that God has called us to. Philippians 2:13 says it this way, "For it is God who is at work within you, both to will and to work for his own pleasure." Your vision is going to exceed your competency because it's going to require God's movement and God's place in charge. You know, think about it. Think about it this way. Moses had a vision, but what did Moses do? Well, he went out and killed somebody. He went out and killed an Egyptian. And if Moses would have taken the time to actually sit and listen to what God wanted to do within him, he probably wouldn't have tried to change Egypt one Egyptian at a time. Instead, he would have taken the time and said, okay, wait a second. This is much bigger than me, and this is going to require God to do something. You know, Nehemiah was a leader and had all these leadership qualities, but he wasn't using them in his current position. You know, for some of us, this may be a job that we feel like is a dead end. That we're working this job, and we're saying, wait a second, why am I here? God wants to do bigger things with me than simply this 9-to-5 job or this 10-to-8 job or whatever it is. And you feel like you're wasting time, but you're not wasting time. God is doing something. And Nehemiah could have complained about his situation, could have said, wait, I need to get going, but he took the time and did what needed to be done. The third reason is this, is that God has worked behind the scenes preparing a way forward. You know, remember that your vision, any vision that you have, God's vision for this church, God's vision for you is a part of a greater vision. That God wants to do work within our world. And behind the scenes, God is preparing the way. Now, Tina and I, believe it or not, we could have met multiple times, but we didn't. And I always say that's because I was not mature enough yet for a relationship. We lived in the same apartment complex. We just never interacted. It's probably a good thing, by the way. I had an interesting Bronco that had the doors off, and it was in the parking lot most of the time. But anyhow, but we could have met then, didn't happen. We had mutual friends, but we never interacted whenever we were with these mutual friends. For who knows what reason, we never came face to face until later, when finally our friends were tired of trying to set us up on an accidental date, right? They're like, they would invite me to something, they would invite Tina to something, and inevitably one of us wouldn't show, and typically it was me. And so finally our friends were like, okay, wait a second, I am so tired of trying to arrange this. Why don't we just, let's just tell the truth. Hey, would you guys go on a blind date? Sure. But I always say, and I think it's true to this day, that I was not yet mature enough for a relationship. God was preparing me for what the future looked like. And God is always at work behind the scenes preparing a way forward. God's vision for your life is bigger than you. And Nehemiah knew how this worked. And he knew that apart from divine intervention, his dream and his vision would fall flat. There was no way in the world he could rebuild Jerusalem. There was no way in the world he could do what needed to be done unless he took the time to pray and plan. And believe it or not, not only did Nehemiah think a whole lot about what he wanted to do, but Nehemiah began to put together a plan while he was waiting. So let me wrap up with a couple things. When it comes to vision, number one is you will feel compelled to take action. Any God-sized vision, you will feel compelled to take action. Something will stir within you, and you cannot sit still. You cannot hang out with status quo any longer. Something has got to be done, and you will feel like you've got to move forward. As a matter of fact, you'll feel like it's disobedience to God not to move forward. The second thing is this, is that vision is a part of what God is doing in our world. It's a part of what God is already doing in the world we live in. God has plans for our lives, but those plans involve his plans for the world. Graduates, believe it or not, not only does God want to use you at your job, but he wants to use you in the lives of other people. He wants to use your day job to fund your God-sized dream. I think God's got a God-sized dream for all of us. And our day job simply funds the dream that God has for us. So let me ask you three questions. Number one, what is your preferred future? When you think about it, what's your preferred future? What is it that's down the road? I know for Tina and I know what our preferred future is, right? You know, I'm 49, so I'm over halfway to the end of my life. Believe it or not, I know that may sound depressing, but that's just true. So for me, I'm thinking about, okay, what needs to happen in these last stages of my life to prepare a great future for my children? Those are some of the things that run through my head. But what's your preferred future? What is it that you want? Number two is this, what's bothering you? What is it that's driving you absolutely bananas and you feel like somebody has got to do something about that? And then the third question is this, is your preferred future connected to what God is up to in our world? And I think you ought to go home this week, if you're watching online, or you're listening online, or you're sitting in here, I think you ought to go home this week and meditate and think about those three questions. Would you pray with me? God, we're grateful that you want to do work within us. God, all of us have a preferred future. We have a preferred destination. And we ask that you would show us what that is. God, what are those things that are in our hearts that disturb us and stir us, and we feel like somebody has got to go do something about that? God, show us those things. Give us vision, give us hope, and show us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.